The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Good morning. I'm so glad all of you are here. I'm especially glad that Laverne is here today. She was threatening to go to the rail yards today, and I told her if she did, it would rain. And so she decided to come to church, but I promised that I would try to preach faster so she could get out to get there before they close at 2. So I have till 1:30, okay? Pastor Jerry mentioned, but I want to say again, our kids are leaving for camp on Wednesday, along with some very brave leaders, Pastor Lisa included, some very brave leaders. And I want to ask you to be in prayer with me this week, just as the Lord brings that to your heart. I know I was called into ministry at camp. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at camp. There's so many things that happened. My first kiss was at camp. True story. so we're gonna pray hard for that not to happen. Okay. But how many of you would pray with me this week for our kids? They're leaving Wednesday. They'll be back Saturday, and let's just pray that this is a life-changing week for all of our kids. We've been in a series for a long time now about the promises of God, and it's been a few weeks since I started with this verse, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." I don't know exactly what you might be facing today, but maybe you just need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. Can I just tell you that we serve a faithful God? He's so faithful. And his word is full of promises to you, for your work, for your finances, for your marriage, for your children, for your health. It's just full of promises. And our job is to hold unswervingly to these promises. So for a few weeks now, we've been going to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is full of these little kind of like mini vignettes about men and women of great faith. It lists them, and it might tell you a sentence or two about them. And so we've been using that as a launch point to talk about incredible people like Abraham and Noah and Moses and Rahab and all of these amazing people. And now we're getting to where I've kind of pulled out all of like the really big names, and we're getting down to some other people that are listed in Hebrews 11. And this week's, they don't even get hardly any credit here, but they are listed. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says this. He gets to the end. He's named all these people, and he says, "What more shall I say?" Right? He starts like that. And then he goes on. The writer says, "I don't even have time." Anyone ever talk like this? Like, I don't have time to tell you about, and then they go ahead and tell you about it, right? Hebrews, he says this, "I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms." So here's just this list of people. You don't really learn anything from Hebrews about who they are or what they did, but they're in Hebrews chapter 11. And today I just want to talk about one of those that's listed there. I want to talk about a guy named Gideon. All right, we're going to talk about Gideon. And before I do, a lot of weeks we do this, is I want to pause for just a moment. I want to ask you to join me in a 30-second prayer. And the point of this prayer is, I call it positioning our hearts. Would you position your heart to hear from God today? He's going to help us. The Holy Spirit's going to help us to understand how to hold unswervingly to the promises of God. But there's so much that happens when we just open our hearts and say, "Holy Spirit, whatever you want to accomplish in my heart today, I'm here and I'm ready." How many of you would pray that prayer with me this morning? All right, let's do it right now. Lord, we just open our hearts right now. As we're opening your word, we believe that your word speaks to us, and we're asking that today it would speak to me. We take a minute to make it very personal, and I'm asking you today, even as I preach your word, that you would speak to me today. Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful for your promises. Teach us today how to hold to them. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen. How many of you have ever had a surprise party thrown for you? Anyone? How many of you have tried to throw a surprise party for someone else? Easier said than done, right? It's like, yeah, everyone's got to keep their secrets, and you got to make sure no one, you know, sees the text or the emails or all the details. I pulled off an epic surprise party for Lisa years ago. We were living in Texas, and if you don't know this, Lisa's from Louisiana, and they do this thing in Louisiana called a crawfish boil. Anyone ever been to a crawfish boil? And let me just tell you, okay, Cajuns, they know how to do it, okay? They boil these crawfish with the corn and the potatoes and all the seasoning, and then you have to peel the crawfish, and you eat the meat of the crawfish, and if you're a real Cajun, you suck the head of the crawfish, okay? Let me just tell you right now, that's where I draw the line, okay? Now, Lisa's convinced that all the good stuff is right there. You suck the head, and that's right. I'm not convinced of that. I think it's disgusting, okay? But I decided one time, I was like, I'm going to throw a party for Lisa. And so I sent her away, and all of her friends came over. And I went, and I had this special order, because we were in Texas, the live crawfish. And I bought this big bag of crawfish, and I had to go buy the big pot and all this stuff to go with it. And so when Lisa pulled into the driveway, we were all there. I mean, we had already got the party going. I had the pot boiling, and I couldn't fit all the crawfish in the pot all at one time, so we were having to do batches of it. So then I had a grand idea. I'm like, hey y'all, let's have crawfish races. And so when Lisa pulled in, we were all like choosing our crawfish, and we were lining them up in the driveway. And literally when she pulled in, we were gathered around cheering for, we're like, come on little crawfish. We were all cheering for them, you know. She's like, what is happening? We're like, surprise, you know, happy birthday, right? Sometimes surprises are really fun, right? Sometimes they're not fun, right? Like, it's pretty much always a surprise when you walk out to your car and there's a flat tire, right? Like, oh, man. Or like happened to Lisa this week on the way home from Texas. They got a big old crack in the windshield, right? And they hit a bird, unrelated. She texts me, she goes, it's been a trip. We hit a bird, the windshield cracked, it's raining on us. And it's like all of these surprises. Sometimes surprises are fun, and sometimes they're not so fun, right? When you get an unexpected bill, it's like, oh, man, I was hoping for unexpected cash, right? Not the other way, right? What do you do? Here's kind of the question. What do you do when something happens that you didn't anticipate? And here's what really complicates it. And you don't understand. Right? It's like, why is this happening? I'll just be the first to admit that when something happens that is not anticipated and it's difficult to understand, for me, it's sometimes hard in that moment to see the hand of God. I mean, sometimes in that moment, it's like, God, what are you doing? Are you doing anything? Like, why is this? Why are you allowing this to happen? And this story of Gideon, it's a story of an unlikely hero who faced unpredictable situations. And we can learn from him today about how he navigated this, how he handled these surprises. And the first thing I notice, as we'll get into his story, is that God, in Gideon's story, uses an unusual approach. An unusual approach. If I was going to, you know, to pick someone, so Gideon, you're going to learn in a minute, he's going to go against an enemy called the Midianites. If I was going to choose someone to fight the Midianites, I might choose someone like Dwayne The Rock Johnson, right? Y'all know who that guy is? Like, he has muscles on his muscles, right? I mean, his neck is, like, bigger than my whole, you know, thigh, right? I mean, it's ridiculous. I might pick Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Or I might pick Chuck Norris, right? Yeah. This morning, I was kind of reading over this, and Ava came in. I said, Ava, do you even know who Chuck Norris is? You know, like, so if you're like, if you're young, you might even know who Chuck Norris is, and I feel bad for you. So let me tell you a little bit about Chuck Norris, okay? Some people wear Superman pajamas, right? Superman wears Chuck Norris pajamas, all right? Like, this just tell you who he is, all right? Listen, Chuck Norris will never have a heart attack. his heart is not foolish enough to attack him. All right? Are you liking this? Listen, the dinosaurs, they looked at Chuck Norris wrong one time, and you know what happened to them. If you've been wondering where the dinosaurs went, it's all Chuck Norris. I have just one more. Do you want one more, or should I just move on? Okay, one more. One more. If you ask Chuck Norris what time it is, he always says, 2 seconds till. After you ask, 2 seconds till what? He roundhouse kicks you in the face. I could do this all day. It's pretty fun. But God didn't choose Dwayne The Rock Johnson. God didn't choose Chuck Norris. God didn't choose, you know, Pastor Jerry. God chose Gideon, right? And Gideon, I'm about to show you his story, but Gideon was, he was a farmer. And he lived in Israel in a time where most of his friends had turned their backs on God. I mean, nearly the whole country had strayed away from God, and so many were living in evil. So many were caught up in their own, you know, their own sin, their own way of living. And so what God did is he allowed the enemies to overtake them. And Gideon, being a farmer, he just did farmer things. So he planted the crops and he worked his fields. And what was happening is after he would harvest the crops, then the Midianites would come in and they would steal it all away from him. They were just mean. I mean, and it wasn't just Midian, it was all of the farmers. I mean, they were just taking everything time and time again. And this is where we find Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 says this: "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." Now, at first glance, that verse may not have given you much, you know, that would have told you that Gideon's, you know, not exactly a military hero. I mean, he's not really Chuck Norris. So I have to give you some context. What this verse tells us is that Gideon is hiding in a wine press, but he's not pressing wine, he's threshing wheat, okay? So this is just, it's one of those details that you have to stop and go, why is he threshing wheat in a wine press? And it's because the context is that they kept coming and stealing all of the crops from him. So what he's doing is he's hiding in an unlikely place. He's using one location that's described for one, that's designed for one aspect for pressing wine, but he's not pressing wine, he's threshing the wheat. And threshing is a process used to separate the edible portion of the wheat from the inedible portion called the stalk. And normally this would be done in like an open air, what they would call a threshing floor. And what would happen is as they thresh the wheat, the stalk would fall to the ground. And because it was open air, the wind, the breeze would just take that stalk and blow it away. So he's not doing it that way. He's hiding out in a wine press because Gideon's afraid. He's not Chuck Norris, remember? He's afraid. He's hiding out because he doesn't want him to come and steal from him. And verse 12 tells us this. So this is where the angel finds Gideon in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appears to Gideon. And listen to how he describes Gideon. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That sounds like a mighty warrior to me, right? He's hiding out. He's being sly and secretive and like, I don't want to get caught threshing the wheat. And this is the first of many things in this story that really just doesn't make sense, right? Gideon's not acting like a mighty warrior. But by the way, just a quick observation that I can't go past this morning. Our Heavenly Father often sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. It's beautiful. I mean, this is the job of a father, right? Sometimes I'll see things in my girls that they don't even yet recognize. And part of my role as the father is when I see those things is to call that out, right? Because I'm constantly seeing in our three girls, I'm seeing things that as they're growing and becoming, and I say, hey, this is who you are. Hey, you are beautiful. You are so smart. You call those things out, which, by the way, you just need to know this. As you spend time with your Heavenly Father, father, this is exactly what happens, is he begins to call things out in you that you don't even know exist yet. And this is what happens. The angel shows up to Gideon and says, you are a mighty warrior. But Gideon argues with God. I don't know if you've ever done that. Gideon argues. He says, but at least he's polite. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Great question, right? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I love this phrase here. Go in the strength you have. It's just like use what you have. The skill, the gift, the strength, the courage, the whatever you have, just go ahead. And it's kind of this idea like, I'm not choosing you because of your great strength. I'm choosing you because I can show off in you. And so I will be glorified instead of you, right? How many of you like to go to the gym to work out? Anyone? Would you admit that? How many of you like to think about going to the gym to work out? Okay, I thought we'd get a little better reaction there. Listen, going to the gym to work out can be like so intimidating. I mean, it really, like, I'm an endurance guy, okay? I can, like, go forever. I like to go and run and hike and I've got a lot of endurance, but I've never had just, like Dwayne The Rock Johnson muscles, right? I just never have. And so when I go to the gym, it's always intimidating because you got these big meatheads, you know, and big necks and big, they cut their sleeves off so show all of you can see. And they're just like walking around and they're like so stiff they can't, like they don't turn their neck like a normal human. They're like, you know, turn their whole body like, hello, sir, you know, what are you doing? And I'm over there, you know, and I'm with my 10-pound weight, you know, just like, yeah, you know, and they're over there with like 4 million pounds, like, you know. I'm like, this is why I don't go to the gym. I'm going to go run because you'll never catch me, you know, you big meathead. And I just thought about this because, like, why is God choosing Gideon, right? Kind of a scaredy cat, right? Why is he choosing him? And honestly, Gideon's thinking the same thing, right? He says again in verse 15, he's like, pardon me, my Lord. This is the second time now. But how can I save Israel? He says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. It's like the least of the least, right? He's like, God, how can I be the one? Have you ever felt that way? Like, God, why me? Why are you choosing me? Why do you want me to be the one that does this? Just be encouraged today that the Bible is full of stories. Gideon's one, but you've got Moses and Jeremiah and Mary, and I mean, you just go on and on. There's so many people that when they felt the call of God, they were like, me? Me? Little 10-pound me? Right? Like, I don't think you get it. The funny thing is how all of us, if I asked you right now, how many of you want to be used by God? Every person would raise their hand. All of us want to be used by God. But then when he taps us on the shoulder and he gives us an assignment, so many times we go, me? You can't use me. And this Gideon, he's just like, I don't know. And listen how God responds to Gideon. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you. And you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. We keep seeing this promise show up in Scripture over and over, this promise, I will be with you. Listen, when we say yes to God, he says yes to us. It goes both directions. To Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, I will be with you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, he says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. To Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, he says, I'm with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. To Joshua, you've heard this one, it's a famous scripture. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. To the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." It's just, I mean, over and over. Are you seeing a theme, right? It's this promise that when God calls you, there's this promise that goes with it, that he says, not only am I asking you to go, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stay alongside. I hope you hear God saying to you today, "I will be with you." God's promise to Gideon, to Moses, Jeremiah, Jacob, Joshua, the disciples, so many others, is the promise that he's making to you and I today, that he will be with us. And so after a series of events and a lot of convincing by God, between God and Gideon, Gideon decides to answer God's call to lead the people into battle. The farmer is now turned to the warrior, even though it doesn't make sense. It's an unusual approach. But if you think things don't make sense to this point, it's going to get extra crazy now, because now God employs this unusual strategy. So Gideon puts the word out for warriors to come and to meet him at the spring of Herod. They're going to create an army to go against the Midianites. And to his surprise, 32,000 fighting men show up. I mean, they're ready, right? They show up with their swords and spears and arrows. And I mean, they're like, "Come on, Gideon, let's go. Let's attack the Midianites." But before they can go, God speaks up. Judges chapter 7 now, verse 2, the Lord says to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel will boast against me, saying, 'My own strength has saved me.'" Can you imagine this? I mean, Gideon, he's hiding out, right? And he doesn't want to get his wheat stolen from him. And God calls him to this extraordinary feat, and he finally accepts it. And then all these men show up, and he had to be feeling pretty good. Like, "I got 32,000 men ready to go and fight with me." And God says, "Gideon, I'm sorry. There's too many men." I don't know about you, but if I'm going into a fight, there's no such thing as too many, right? I mean, there's just some things in life that you just can't have too many, right? It's like that's too much barbecue, right? What? Never happened in my life, right? You've never logged into your bank account and said, "Oh, there's just too much money. It's too much," right? I've never in my life said there's just too much fishing. You know, I'm like there's too many men. Really, God? Did you not remember that you called me to attack the enemy? So I gathered the army. Like too many men. Verse 3, he says, "Announce to the army, 'Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave.'" So 22,000 men left. 10,000 remain. Just like that, the army shrinks drastically. This is an unusual strategy, remember. 32,000 to just 10,000, but that's not where it stops. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, 10,000? He says, "There's still too many." Can you imagine in that moment? I mean, Gideon had to be like, "What? Seriously? Come on," right? He says, "There's still too many." So listen, it's so weird. What a weird story. He says, "Take them down to the water. I will thin them out for you. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank with cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink." The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, the 300 that acted like puppy dogs, right? That's what he's saying. "I will give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." 32,000 to 300. It's like church pre-COVID to post-COVID, right? I mean, it's just like, where'd all the people go, right? What is God thinking, right? For perspective, I don't know if you've ever been to the city of Alamogordo. There's about 32,000 people in Alamogordo, okay? He's got the whole town of Alamogordo ready to go and to fight. And now he's got, you know, this room full of people. I mean, it's just, it shrank drastically. Verse 9, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, this is so funny. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Parah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So just get this. The same guy who's hiding in a wine press, right? The same guy whose army's been thinned down to 300. God can still see that Gideon's still like, I don't know what's going on here. I'm still a little nervous. The same guy, God says, go down right to the edge of the enemy's camp. I don't know about you, but that's the last place I'm going to go, right? God says, just go down to the edge and you're going to be encouraged. So Gideon and Parah went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other ites, the eastern people, had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could be no more counted than the sand on the seashore. In other words, there's a lot more than 300. And Gideon arrived just as the man was telling a friend his dream. He said, I had a dream, he was saying. Listen to this dream. Have you ever had weird dreams? A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites the whole camp into his hands. Can I just tell you, this makes no sense to me whatsoever. A dream about a loaf of bread rolls through the camp, right? And the guy says, I know what that means. That means Gideon is going to overtake us. I don't know about you, and I'm not that good at dream interpretation, but I'm like, what? A large loaf of bread rolls in? And I mean, I don't think that's how I would interpret it. I was with Pastor Hennessy this week, and one morning he woke up. He said, I had the weirdest dream last night. I said, what was it? He said, we flew back into Dallas, and we landed, and we were on the people mover, and I could see down across the city, and the whole city of Dallas was being attacked by axis deer. Like, yeah, Gideon, I don't know, right? You ever have weird dreams? There's a weird dream, a big old loaf of bread. Like, here's what I might say, okay? You say, I have a dream, a loaf of bread rolls into the camp. I might say, maybe God's saying that you're not a very good soldier, and maybe you need to become a baker, right? Like, wouldn't that make more sense than the way they interpreted it, right? And then I might say to you, by the way, you need to stop loafing around, right? If our captain catches you, you'll be toast. Don't stop me now. I'm on a roll. I know, crummy jokes, right? Oh, I'm glad y'all got those. Some of you will get them later. Just ask your friend. God uses this crazy dream to encourage Gideon. When verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out. Now he's ready, 300 men. Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. And now God gives Gideon this unusual battle plan. Verse 16, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside, with candles inside. Verse 17, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow your trumpets and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. This is a weird strategy, am I right? Like, you could call this the Bath and Body Works battle plan, right? I mean, jars and candles and trumpets, right? I played the trumpet in high school. There's nothing scary about it, all right? I'm just telling you. And then they come in with, I mean, it's like not the right weapons, not the right number of people. Like, nothing about this makes sense. Just be honest. I'll lead the way. Have you ever thought that something God was telling you didn't make sense? Come on, anyone? Plenty of times for me. It's like, God, what are you thinking here, right? This plan makes no sense. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 says this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Sometimes God's not going to make sense to you. In fact, I might say it this way, God doesn't have to make sense to you, right? A lack of understanding of God's plan does not give us a license for disobedience. Wouldn't it have been so easy for Gideon to be like, God, this plan of yours is just nonsense. Like, this doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to come up with a better plan. Wouldn't it have been so easy for him to do that? But Gideon, he just obeys, right? Listen this morning. God honors faithfulness and obedience. God honors faithfulness and obedience. It doesn't have to make sense. So many times it's like, God, if you'll just explain it to me, then I'll obey, right? If you'll chart it out for me, then I'll obey. If you'll show me like all of the details, then I'll obey. Let me just tell you this morning, there are going to be times in your life where God's going to give you a strategy, an unusual strategy, and all he's wanting to know is, will you obey? Will you follow where he's leading you? Will you obey? And this unusual approach, coupled with this unusual strategy, produced unusual results. Verse 19, Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard, and they blew their trumpets, and they broke the jars that were in their hands, and the three companies blew their trumpets and smashed their jars, and then grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" And while each man held his position around the camp, listen to what happened. The Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. This is why he didn't need 300 men. They started killing each other, right? They just started fighting amongst one another. And it says, the army fled. The Midianite army in that moment fled. Unusual results. Let me just say it again. God honors faithfulness and obedience. We're in this season as a church right now called All In. And a whole bunch of us have taken this pledge to just go all in with everything. Like, we're all in with our gifts, we're all in with our time, we're all in with our finances, we're all in our prayers, we're all in, and we're gonna see what God will do when a group of people go all in. And it's just been so fun for me because I issued this challenge and you've been, you know, sharing things with me and filling out pledge cards and sending me emails and telling me what's going on. It's been so fun because I keep thinking, man, God honors faithfulness and obedience. God honors faithfulness and obedience. God honors faithfulness. And it, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if your pledge is, you know, $10 or $10,000. Like, the point is, are you faithful with what God's given you? And are you obeying what he's asked of you? It's been so much fun. We got an email this week, Lisa and I, from a family in our church, and I won't even use their names because I didn't have time to get permission, so I'll just tell their story, and maybe we'll tell you who they are later. It doesn't even matter. They said, Pastor, we've been praying. I mean, these guys have been praying for like a couple of months now because I met with them early about All In, and they said, Pastor, we've just been praying, and we never sensed that God, you know, gave us like a pledge number, so we haven't filled out a card. They said, but a promotion opportunity came up at work, and we felt like what the Lord said was, apply for the promotion, and if you get the promotion, then part of that will go to All In. And so they applied for the promotion, and I wish I could tell you they got the promotion, because wouldn't that be cool, right? Like, then you'd all go apply for promotions, right? And I love this story because it kind of goes with Gideon's, because like it wasn't what God was wanting to do. It was a little more unusual. It was like God was just saying, I just want to see if you'll obey. I want to see if you'll follow through with this. And so they didn't get the promotion, and they're like, what's going on? And then the boss decided, which is, they said, is like super rare. Like, they almost never do this at their company. The boss decided he wasn't going to give them a promotion, but they were going to give them a mid-year raise just based on merit. And I'm just telling you, here's the deal. I'm convinced that the mid-year raise would never have happened without applying for the promotion. And that's the piece that they felt. I love this because God didn't say to them, you know, pledge $1,000, pledge $100. It wasn't about it. It was, I'm just asking you to obey. Why don't you apply for this promotion? But then it wasn't even that. It was like, I've got this other plan, and I'm going to go ahead and give you a raise this other way, and you didn't even expect it. And can I just tell you, this is one of my favorite things about following God. It's just, oh, y'all, it's such an adventure. It's so much fun. I'm just telling you, if someone tells you it's boring to follow God, they're not doing it right. I'm just telling you, God just, he honors faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're facing this week, but here's what I believe is that so many of these messages come back to this idea that get alone with God. Find out his promise for you. Right? I mean, there's some general promises. Like, I can tell you today, whatever you're facing, God's saying, I will be with you, right? Like, that's just he over and over and over and over and over. But here's what I'm telling you this morning. If you will find place and time, if you'll make time to get alone with God, he might tell you to go down to the river and watch for the people that lap like dogs and give someone a dream about a loaf of bread, right? Like, and then he'll unveil to you this strategy, and you're going to go, what? That makes no sense. But that's what you were asking, right? God, speak to me. God, direct me. God, show me. God, lead my family. And here's I just brought you to this point today to say this. When you follow these unusual approaches and these unusual strategies of God, they produce unusual results. I mean, Hebrews 11 is all Hall of Fame of faith, right? You don't get to be included in the Hall of Fame of faith without just like living a life of faith, right? You hear from God and you obey. I don't know where this is going, but I'm going to obey. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to obey. I don't know what God's been speaking to you, but I just had this sense this morning that as I was sharing this, that you were going to be reminded of some things that God's spoken to you, but you kind of argued with him and said, God, that doesn't make sense. And today he's saying, will you obey? Will you just obey? Will you see what I'm up to? I can do this in so many ways. You think it's going to happen this way, but I've got a different plan. I'm going to show off, right? It can't be in your own strength, because then you'll think it's you. God says, I'm going to show off in a way where I will get the glory. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing one more worship song. And man, I just have really loved this. We kind of fell into this pattern, you know, coming out of COVID and trying to rework our service order. And man, I just loved it because we prayed earlier. We said, God, speak to me. We opened his word, and I believe that his word has spoken to so many of us through this unusual story. And now this is a time not just to sing a song, but to respond to what God's doing, to respond to what God's saying. And maybe today you're facing a dilemma and you're like, God, what do you want me to do? This would be a moment for him to just show you, this is what I'm asking of you today. And then I'm going to come back up and we're going to pray and we're going to ask God for courage to be faithful and to obey. Are you ready? Church, let's worship this morning.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.